Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and I ask that right now that you would touch Mike's back in a powerful, healing way, that by the time his wife gets home, he's able to walk with no hesitation, that healing would come to his spine, his back, whatever nerve endings are causing problems right now. Lord, I pray healing into his body. And Lord, I also pray for us as we enter into the next several minutes to listen to what you have to say to us, that all the stuff that's behind us and before us would just not be in our brains, but instead we would hear what you desire to say to us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We've been on this series during Advent, that we called Searching, and we're asking several questions. What are you searching for? And we've looked at, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at searching for guidance, searching for wisdom, and then searching for belonging. And this morning, I want to talk about searching for redemption, searching for redemption. And I want to start by saying, have you ever been overcome by experiencing something that you've always wanted to experience in your entire life? Have you ever had one of those moments where something landed in your hands and you were like, my life cannot be any greater than this? Maybe for some of you it's your children, maybe for some of you it's a job, whatever it is. For me, I love my kids. That sounded bad. I absolutely love this animal. Some of you know this. Have you ever been to my office? There's pictures of snow leopards everywhere. I just think it's the greatest creation besides man that God created. That's just my personal opinion. We're allowed personal opinions, even though we're apparently not in America anymore. We're allowed to have opinions. We're allowed to like things. And I love this animal. Everything about it is majestic. It hovers right now on the vulnerable to on the age of, there's about 5,000 left in the wild, which is sad. They are so majestic. They can jump 50 feet in one leap. Their pads are specially designed by God so they can both walk in the snow but cling to the side of mountains. Its nose is set in just the right way that it can breathe and get air into its lungs at high elevation. God is just amazing. And the people of the Himalayas call these animals basically the angels of the snow. They're so majestic. Well, several years ago, my wife and I were on a zoo tour, and we landed in Cleveland. Some of you heard this, and I'm sorry, but we landed in Cleveland and at the zoo in Cleveland, and the snow leopard exhibit there was really cool. I was only like me to like these guys away from the snow leopard, and I was like against the glass, you know? Like a hungry person wanting to eat ice cream or something. And I was just like, I was just staring that thing down, and the keeper was back there, and he was pulling fur off this snow leopard. And all I could think of was, man, I want to be back there. I wanted to touch that thing. It was summer, and the male hadn't shed his winter coat. And so the guy was just back there along the fence, and the snow leopard was just sitting there. He's not ripping his face off, just sitting there, like letting the guy pull the fur off. And I was just staring for like, I don't know, a while. Annette disappeared because she was like, there's other animals in the zoo, Jeff. The heck's wrong with you? God created lots of things, more than snow leopards. And I was staring, and all of a sudden the keeper comes out, and he's like right next to me. He's like, hey, you've been out here a while. I said, yeah. And he said, do you like the snow leopards? I was like, yeah, I like snow leopards. And he pulls out a wad of fur and puts it in front of me. And before I could even like mentally comprehend what was taking place, I took the fur out of his hand and I just started walking. I don't know if he was offering it, if he's just showing it to me. I didn't know if I was going to get arrested. I just grabbed it and I walked. And here it is. If you want to see it afterwards, you can. I got this baby food jar, and like at the time, it seemed like way more than this. That's really small, but it seemed like way more than this. And I go running. I found my wife, and I'm like, look, 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 look. And she was like, what happened? And I'm like, he handed it to me. And she goes, why didn't you ask him if you could go back with him and pull the fur off? what in the world? But something happened when I got this in my hand. You need to understand, like, for me, this is like, the only thing greater would be to, like, touch the animal or B, go to the Himalayas and go on a study to, like, see these guys, right? And so when it was in my hands, I was literally overwhelmed. And I felt like I was shaking the whole rest of the trip. Like, that's how overwhelmed I was. And I tell you that story to say the story I'm about to tell you makes this for me, like, not even close to the most amazing thing that I'll ever understand, comprehend, or have in a space to hold. The story we're about to read in Scripture makes this pathetic, dirty snow leopard fur in a jar literally become worthless. And I wanted that comparison because I think we've entered into a realm in our history where greatness isn't great anymore because everything is great. And we need a reminder that something amazingly great happened. It happened. And we can gloss over it, we can let it just pass by and completely miss the greatness of it. And it's found in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, it's on page 992 in most of the Pew Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 2. We read the first sections of this in previous sermons, but we're going to start in verse 21 this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, presented him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all men, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul as well. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was widowed until she was 84 years old. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I want to look at a few things this morning in regards to this section of Scripture, and then we're going to do what we have been doing in the rest of this series, paralleling it with a part of Jesus' story when he is grown. And we're going to be looking at Simon's story, Anna's story, and then the story of these two on a road to Emmaus this morning. But first, all I want for Christmas is a new clicker. All right, yeah, we're good. I want to look at a few things in regards to this this first story, the story of Simeon here. This purification rites or the consecration of the Lord, it says here two birds, a pigeon or doves. This was considered an offering of the poor. Generally, if you had the money, you would present a lamb. And so this is, I mean, this is important. We've said this over and over again in this series, that the God of the universe, coming in the form of a human being, chose a family not of prestige, but of low estate. And so this offering that he's given, even in the offering itself, you see a submission from the God of the universe. We can know from what we've just read that this happened most likely before the wise men came, because they were warned not to go to Jerusalem. We talked about that when we were talking about wisdom. And here they are in Jerusalem. We also know that because the wise men gave them gold, and it seemed like a significant amount of gold, easily would have been able for them to purchase a lamb. For some of you history nerds, that's for you. Just, you know, as you're reading through the story and you want to know how everything works together. The consolation of Israel, this is the concept that Messiah would bring peace. We talked about this last week, that there was chaos in the Roman Empire for most of its existence. Peace was brought to the land, but now they wanted peace for Israel. They were still under Roman rule. And so this concept of the consolation of Israel was the fact that the Messiah would come and bring peace for the people of Israel. They understood this differently than we now see having the story for us. But God promised that he would send the Messiah before Simeon would die. And so prompted by the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he sees the baby. Most people wouldn't have noticed, but he did. Why? Because the Holy Spirit prompted him. This is the one you've been waiting for. As soon as he saw the baby and took Jesus into his arms, he knew as soon as that was there, it was what he had been waiting for his entire life. And he's like, okay, God, you can take me now. I'm good. Everything that I've waited for this moment, you can take me now. My eyes have seen your salvation. Quote that he gives us here is very profound. You have prepared in the sight of all nations a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Please understand that the Messiah, as the Israelites understood it, would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. This was for the Jews. And Simeon, in this prophecy, is saying, no, the Messiah is for everyone. The peace is going to be available for everyone. Your child is not just going to bring peace to Israel. He's going to bring peace to the entire world. And the peace we'll talk about in a second. But he will be of the glory of Israel. And then he blessed Mary and Joseph. And when he began to speak after this blessing, we don't know if what he said was a prophecy after the blessing or if this was part of the blessing. But if I heard this, I probably wouldn't say, okay, where's the blessing part? I thought you were going to bless. You know what blessing is, right? Like, oh, I want everything good for you. I want happiness. I want you to have all the money in the world. That's a blessing. Not your son will be responsible for the rising and falling of many nations. He will be signs spoken against. Mary's heart will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, Mary. Can we just remind, like a couple minutes before when you were holding my child going, it's him, you can take me now, Lord. Can we just go back to that moment and not bring this up? This was a prophecy of what was going to take place in Jesus' life. Yes, he was to bring peace. But that peace was not what they expected. It was a peace of the soul. And a peace of the soul that was fought against back and forth and back and forth throughout all of history. I don't know if you ever saw this a couple years ago, but I was reminded of this week. It kept on popping in my head, and I think it speaks to what we have to say this morning. This guy was an English teacher at Wellesley High School in Massachusetts, Dave McLaughlin, and he gave this famous graduation speech that went viral. You can look it up afterwards to enjoy all of it. But it was entitled, "You Are Not Special." And I was, as soon as I saw "You Are Not Special," I thought, man, I have to watch this. Because that's not what we tell our children. And I mean, he goes on for a while that we have fostered this environment, everybody gets a trophy environment in America, that we've lost the concept of what special really is, because everybody is special. And to put things in perspective, he says, regardless of what your U9 soccer trophy says, or how many people doted on you in your life, if you are one in a million, there are 7,000 of you walking around the planet. And to the valedictorian of this class, there's 37,000 high schools in America. You're just one in 37,000. You're the greatest here, but you're just one in 37,000. And it was so funny. I was reading the reviews of this, and I thought, man, people completely missed. All they saw was the title. All they heard was the stuff that he was saying at the beginning, and it was, wah, 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 wah. I'm special. Of course I'm special. And they drastically missed the point that we've created this environment that everybody is special and therefore nobody is special. And when everybody is special, then nobody is important, was the message that he was casting. So that then when we do hear and see great things, we completely miss the point. He said, some of you go on trips to Guatemala, and it's really just to put something on your high school and college applications, and you've completely missed the Guatemalans. You're so focused on getting another trophy or getting another notch that you're missing life itself. And when we create that kind of atmosphere, when we tell the story of Christmas, when we tell the story of Jesus, God incarnate, coming down, presenting himself in a baby for you and for me, ultimately dying on the cross, that greatness becomes just another story. And we completely miss greatness. Simeon did not miss it. As soon as he saw Jesus and held him in his hands, he knew that that baby was different. He knew through the prompting of the Holy Spirit that this little baby would change the world. And the concept of everybody is special takes on a new meaning. And then we go on and we hear Anna's story. Anna is a prophetess. We don't know if she's a prophetess because of what she proclaimed after she saw Jesus or if she was prophesying before. Regardless, she's called a prophetess, so we will address her as such. She's a prophetess, a widow for most of her life, but then she spent the rest of her time worshiping God in the temple, both day and night and fasting. We don't know how many years she did it, but she did it every day. Every day she came to the temple, day and night, she fasted, she prayed, she worshiped God. There's nothing in the context of what you said that we see in the scripture that says she just did this out of repetition because she thought it was something that she needed to do. Let me just go to the temple, write down, I've worshiped today, I've prayed today, I've fasted today. There was an active longing in what we read here in the scripture, an active longing. She wasn't just waiting, she was participate waiting. She wasn't just expecting, she was actively expecting the Messiah. So that when she walks in and she sees Simeon holding this baby, she knew in her heart of hearts that Jesus was the one. She gave thanks to God and she spoke about the child to everyone that she see. If she had Twitter, it would have gone crazy. I have waited 84 years for this moment. Here he is. Hashtag blessed. That's the real meaning of that, regardless of what shows up there. She spoke about this child to everyone and then says these powerful words, "For the redemption of Israel. This is the deliverance from the penalty of sin. This is a legal term. Something was paid in advance for us. Now we are free of that penalty. I am not always the nicest person when I travel. For whatever reason, whenever I get in a car, I'm in a drastic hurry. We were out shopping over the last couple weeks, and literally every time I got in the car, the concept of the joy and love that fills my soul disappears. It just, I don't know what it is, it just disappears. Generally, I want everybody to be happy. I would love to start playing Christmas music at 12 midnight the Friday after Thanksgiving. Like, that's me. Like, I love everything about this season. I was in Old World the other day, and they were playing Christmas music when I walked in. I was like, oh, so good. And I was waiting in line, and I'm singing along, and there's this crotchety guy. I say, yes, this crotchety guy, two people in front of me. And he just had this, like, sourpuss look on his face. And as he pays, he said to the guy behind him, he's like, if I had to listen to this crap all day long, I would demand a raise. And I just wanted to give him a hug and say, or your soul would be filled with happiness and joy because you weren't a Scrooge. But I become that guy when I'm in my car. When I'm in my car, I become that guy and it just all disappears. And I'm in a hurry. And I've been pulled over several times in my life. I tell you that not to brag, but as shame, right? This is shame. And one of the last times I got pulled over, we were on vacation. Our car was packed to the hilt. We had just started, we were like 10 miles down the road, and we were on this little, where you had a dotted line and you could pass people. And this person in front of me was going like 30 miles an hour in a 55. And I was like, you gotta be kidding me. See, and we had like 14 hours to go on our trip. And I'm like, we just started and it's already like this. I just wanna like run the guy off the road. In Jesus' name. And the dotted line came, and so I went out around him, and as soon as I pulled up next to him, he was like, oh, you're going to try to pass me? Boom! And he took off. And I was like, oh, no, you didn't. And so we're driving, and then there's cars starting to come the other way. And now I'm in trouble. So I gunned it up to like 75, and I cut in front of him, and I went on my way. And about 5 minutes down the road, I look in my rearview mirror and I say, woo, 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 woo. I'm like, I wonder who he's going after. I'm going the speed limit. I'm going the speed limit. We're all going the speed limit. What's going on? And he passes all these people and he pulls right in behind me. And I was like, what did I do? And he pulls me over and he gets out and he comes up and he's like, sir, do you know how fast you're going? I'm like, yeah, I'm like 55. I'm 55. I'm going 55 and a 55. And he's like, no, I had you going 75 back there. I was like, oh, yeah. So I went to pass that guy, and he took off. And so then I got nervous, and I just had to get in front of him. And he goes, so you had to go 75 and a 55. Are you trying to kill somebody? I said, no. I'm a pastor. I want everybody to love one another. I never pull the passer card. Because then he'd be like, all right, you're getting a ticket, Mr. God person. And he goes back to his car, and he comes back up a little while later. And he said, hey, listen, he's like, I noticed you got your car full, right? I said, yeah. He goes, you're on vacation? And I go, yeah. And he said, where are you coming from? I said, 5 miles down the road. And he goes, so you just started on your trip? I said, yeah. And he goes, so you probably don't want a ticket to start your vacation, do you? And I said, no, not really. And he goes, all right, listen, I'm going to let you go this time. I want you and your family to have a good vacation. What? So then I went 75. No, I'm just I'm kidding. I went 80. No. I tell you that story because I didn't talk my way out of that ticket. I deserved that ticket. I broke the law. I was speeding. There was no reason why I shouldn't have gotten that ticket. That man had mercy on me. We're traveling in this world of life, and we've broken the law of God. Every single one of us is born into separation from the God of the universe. But he sent his son for you and for me to pay a penalty that we could not pay, to relieve a debt that we owned. He came to redeem us, his people, his people. And the story gets really good if you flip over to page 1025 or Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, what's happening is Jesus has just risen from the dead. God incarnate, God-man, rose from the dead. The women go to the tomb to put spices and perfume on it so the body wouldn't stink. They get there. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. These angels show up and say, he's risen. They go, oh my goodness. They go back to the disciples. Peter and John come running. John beats him there. They look, no Jesus. They found it empty. And we enter the story here in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. It says, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk? They stood still, their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened in these last few days? What things? He asks. And Jesus, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared in their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said, it is true, the Lord is risen as he appeared to Simeon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So let's just walk through this real quickly and then land on something very important. The two men were walking and they were talking about what they had heard. Cleopas is one of the guys mentioned. The other person might be his wife. There's a woman named Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who is with Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus died, we don't know, but that would make a lot of sense if him and his wife were there and then they were walking back together. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. They were clearly distraught. Their faces were downcast. And Jesus walks up and just starts talking to them. I love this. I would love to be one of them. What you guys talking about? I, you know, it's my interpretation. And their response is, what? You've been under a rock for the last couple of days? Like, have you not heard? Have you not heard the stories? Were you not there? I mean, it was all over Jerusalem. Where you been, dude? Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. And they crucified him. We were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's where they're at. Come on, man. Everybody knows this. Where you been? And then Jesus responds to them, yikes, how foolish you are and slow to believe. Wait, ooh, time out. You're the one that didn't know what was going on. Talk to us like that. But then he begins to tell them about the Messiah, how to suffer these things and enter in his glory. And starting with Moses, back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he goes back there and tells them the story of how it was necessary for the redemption of Israel, the forgiving and remission of sins by the shedding of blood, that ultimately had to happen by God himself so that there would be no more need for a sacrifice. Jesus himself was the permanent sacrifice that they had so long waited for, that now their relationship with God in the universe could be restored. And he explained all these things to them while they walked. Woo! Come on! When they sat down for the meal with Jesus, he broke the bread. And then when he broke the bread, they're like, Jesus! Oh my, it's you! And just when they figured out, he's gone. What? Come on, I want to see that movie. I want to see that one where Jesus goes, there you go. Boop, boop, high five, hashtag rose from the grave. Hashtag conquered sin, death, and Satan. He can't keep me bound. He disappears. And then they're so excited. Understand it was the end of the day. They take off and run 7 miles to tell the disciples and those with them. This is not just like a nice little trip. 7 miles. They didn't have a car. They didn't have my lead foot, right? They had to do this all on their own. They ran back and they told the disciples. We're celebrating this season, God himself taking on flesh in the form of a baby. Simeon knew that was Messiah. Anna recognized that it was Messiah. But they had no idea what was going to happen in the end. But we do. We know the rest of the story. We've read the rest of the story. Jesus came not just to take on flesh for the heck of it. He came to take on flesh for you and for me, to redeem all people, to bring all people to himself. The story does not end on Christmas morning. It ends when he rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and Satan. I love the end of this teacher's speech. Based on some of the things he said, I don't think he believes in God. But he said something very profound at the end of his speech. He says this, and then you too will discover the greatest curious truth of the human experience is that selflessness is the best thing you can do for yourself. The sweetest joys of life then come only in the recognition that you are not special because everyone is. When you are focused on self and you think you are special, that you are the greatest, then everybody else becomes less than you. If you realize that everyone really is special and you lessen yourself to see the people around you, then everyone truly becomes special. The most selfless, sacrificial thing that ever took place in all of existence now or will ever take place in all of existence coming in the future was that God taking on flesh, sacrificing himself for you and for me so that he could redeem us. And in so doing, made it possible for all of us to understand, recognize, comprehend that the God of the universe thinks we're special. And he thinks you're special. And he thinks you're special, and he thinks you're special, and he thinks you're special, and he thinks you're special. And he wants us to see others as special. I want to end with maybe three questions. Do you need to understand, comprehend that the God of the universe wants to redeem you through his Son? If you've never accepted Jesus as Savior of your life, he is offering himself to you and for me to redeem you. Or maybe you just need a reminder. You need a reminder that you're redeemed. Because you're out driving around your car, you're getting ready for Christmas, and you're not acting like a redeemed person. And you just need the realization that you've been redeemed. And then, or maybe, we need to turn and look at the people around us and ask a very simple question: who in our sphere of influence needs to be redeemed? Is it that crotchety guy two people in front of me at Old World who's mad about the Christmas music? Absolutely. Is it that coworker that you're waiting to get a new job for to move on because they drive you up the wall? I'm sorry, Laura. Who is God asking you to see in your sphere of influence as need to be redeemed? I guarantee you there's one or two or 50. All we have to do is open our eyes and see that God sees them as special, just as he sees us as special. I want us to pray right now. Close your eyes. Open your hearts and your minds. If you have never in your life accepted Jesus into your life and called him Lord or Savior, if this morning is the first morning where the concept of God redeeming you has made sense, I want you very quietly in your heart to just say, God, I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus. I want you in my life permanently for all eternity. And I ask that you would do that now. And if you've done that, please tell me at the door on your way out. Or maybe this morning you just need a reminder that you're redeemed. Holy Spirit, I would ask that right now that you would whittle through all the noise and the chaos of the season, past all the present getting and the planning for meals and all those things that come over the next couple of days. I ask that you would move them all away, and Holy Spirit, you would just tell everyone who needs to hear it this morning, you are redeemed. You are redeemed. And for some of us, Lord, the reminder of the people around us that are loved by you as well. Right now, Lord, I ask that you would put a picture, their face in our minds. Their name would come to our attention. The people in our sphere of influence who need to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and understanding. You'd pop their name in our head or a picture of their face in our minds. And that you would prompt us, our feet, our mouths, our actions, to love on them with a love that can only come from you. That we would have faith conversations with them moving forward in this very easy time to talk about faith. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We stand.